just again, as we've been talking over these last few days about our lying hearts, about our deceitful hearts, just remember, you've already been listening to lies this morning as you woke up. And so, not only am I going to reference the scripture later, but it's just good to hear from something we know is true, because we cannot trust our own hearts. So this is God's word. Romans 8, beginning in verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you that I can call you that. We so often call you Father, say Heavenly Father, and we don't think about the significance of that word. But there were followers of you in centuries past who were too afraid to call you Father, would have never called you Father. But we have the privilege to be able to do that. Lord, we thank you that you have made enemies your children, that you came after us, you pursued us. And so we thank you this morning as we wake up, as we're here, whatever condition we're here in, we can know that that is true. God, I pray for these students as I pray each and every day that you would help us to wake up, help us to focus on the truth of your scripture, the truth of your gospel this morning. These students are more tired today than they have been in previous days. So I pray by the power of your Spirit, you wake them up, you help them to be able to listen and to hear from your word, that you'd be with them in the midst of their suffering and their insecurities and all that they're dealing with. You know everyone in this room by name. You know their thoughts. You know the things that they're keeping to themselves that they haven't shared with anybody else. So God, I pray that you'd use your word and apply it in whatever way you see best. Be with us now. Please set this time apart. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. Alright, so it's our last day together. Before we get into combating our insecurities, what are some things that have resonated with y'all over the past week? Anybody going to raise their hand? I told y'all to be ready for this moment, and it's here. Okay, good job.
I like what you were saying yesterday about with social media, how like when you turn off the guy at the office, you know, saying that you posted all these vacation pics and making it look like your life's so great.
Yeah.
And other people feel miserable. Mm-hmm. You don't handle it the correct way.
Yeah. Yeah, and so just talking about loving our neighbor through social media and how we have to be really cautious of the things that we're posting and even sharing about the guy, you know, who's at the beach enjoying his vacation and then he shares it online and the guy in the office, you know, looks at that and, you know, thinks, I wish I was at the beach. We just have to be more thoughtful in what it is we're posting. Which I'm glad it looks like most of you came back after yesterday, so maybe I didn't offend you too bad, maybe we're still friends. Any other thoughts from yesterday? Yeah.
I really liked what you said about how God created words, so they are created, they're not yours.
Yeah, it's good to think about that. I mean, just like anything, I mean, words are a gift, and any gift we've got a steward. That's what, you know, we're stewards, that God's put us to steward creation, and words are a part of that creation, and we have to be cautious of how we use those. Anything else? All right. Well, if you remember the first day we were just talking about contemplating insecurity. We just started thinking about it and kind of defining insecurity a little bit more. And then the second day we talked about characteristics of insecurity. Do y'all remember the two primary characteristics that we spoke of? Yes, fear and favoritism. And then Yesterday, I got on social media, and we looked at some of those, four of those specifically, through the lens of social media. So today, we're getting into fighting our insecurities, and hopefully, by God's grace, killing our insecurities. Instead of just kind of coming here for a few days and being like, yep, we're all insecure, all right, have a nice life, see you later. Hopefully, these will be some practical things, tools that I can give you to fight your insecurities. And so the three kind of headings we're looking at today: know it, fight it, kill it. Those are our three primary headings. If we have some time at the end, we might have some Q&A. These first two really, under know it, that's what we were doing on day one and day two, to know our enemy. John Owen is a famous theologian I'll talk about a little bit later, but he talks about in any sin that you're dealing with, you have to know it to better fight it. You think of football, a football team, for example. If they're playing a team on a Friday night, their part of their preparation is watching film and watching, this team that they're going to be playing, to see and to know, like, who's the stud athlete, to better know how to defend themselves from this team. And so that's why we're knowing our sin. We get to know it and understand it so that we can fight it. And then also getting into root issues. How many of you have ever weeded a garden? Anybody? Some of y'all hate that. When I'm mowing my lawn, I've got crabgrass, or it's either crabgrass or Dallas grass, which some of y'all don't even care about any of this. But I hate it, because I'll mow my lawn and it looks great, and within 24 hours, Dallas grass or crabgrass already starts to grow. And so I'll be pulling out of my driveway and just like, I hate you, Dallas grass, because I can see it like already growing up. So what you have to do is you have to get on your hands and knees and get down in the dirt and pull that up by the root, or it's going to grow back. And so that's a lot of what we've been talking about with insecurity. Look, a lot of what you're doing is dealing with just surface level stuff. And so getting down to the root of our insecurity, I mean, one of those things was your lying heart. And that's a root issue you've got to think about in your insecurities. And then also fear and favoritism. Those are root issues that are kind of getting down to the root of insecurity. And then yesterday we did talk about social media. I was going to spend a little more time talking about that today, because this conference, like I spoke at Middle School Texas and Colorado, and then High School Week 1 here, but this conference actually has one extra day. So yesterday, all the stuff I said about social media, I hadn't said that to anybody else, and so I had some of this with the other conferences, but there's a little overlap here, but there's some stuff that's unique that I just wanted to spend a little more time on as we, again, are knowing this issue of insecurity and how it manifests itself through social media. Because look, if insecurity is fire, social media is gasoline. All right, if you want to think of insecurity as fire, social media is gasoline. Because I've talked to guys my age, and I know anytime I'm saying stuff like this, it makes me sound old, that's fine. When I was 15, I got a car phone. Do y'all know what that is? Like, I had to drive my car to a building and leave it so they could bolt a phone inside my car. So I said that to say, I've reflected with guys my age, and we just think, we're sorry for y'all that y'all are having to deal with so many issues associated with smartphones, social media. I could not imagine going through junior high and high school with social media. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be on it. That's not what I'm saying at all. Just the issues that are created and the temptations that are out there. And, pornography is so prevalent. And, I mean, as many people said, you don't have to go looking for it. It comes looking for you. I could not imagine being y'all's age having to deal with that. And so I just sincerely feel sorry for the struggles that you have to go through. But one of those things that fosters insecurity is likes and followers. So many teenagers and adults looked at to how many likes a picture gets or how many followers they have to receive validation. There's actually a documentary on CNN that they did this. It was called Being 13, and they followed around 13-year-olds for a year. They got their parents' permission, just so you know. They weren't like camera crews following these 13-year-olds around. And they documented several depressing things, but interesting things at the same time. And they just said, you know, likes and followers have become a scoreboard for popularity. You kind of know who's popular in your school and who's not. Well, now you've got like a scoreboard that shows you. Her picture gets more than your picture. She's more popular. You have to be cautious of thinking your worth lies in likes and followers. And I know I cannot just tell you, hey, just stop doing that. You know, just stop it. You've got to pray about this. And all of what I'm saying really is like the umbrella is prayer, and I'll get to that in a little bit. But practically speaking, it doesn't help you to pull your smartphone out and constantly be looking at how many likes you got. And constantly be going through, well, they haven't liked it yet. Why haven't they liked this picture? Again, as I talk about this, it's hard not to sound like I'm shaming you or guilt-tripping you, and I'm not trying to do that. I'm just trying to make you aware of how that's going to foster insecurity. If you're constantly doing that, it's going to make you insecure. And even if you're one in this room who always gets, you know, hundreds of likes for everything you post, maybe it's because you're sending a group message to people telling them to like it right when you put it out there. Because I know some of y'all do that. And all I'm trying to say about that is that security is not found here. You will not be secure if you continue to practice this. And then secondly, fear of missing out. Here's a truth you need to learn. You will miss out in life. You cannot possibly attend everything, go to every place, and be everywhere at the same time. And social media gives you the illusion that you can be omnipresent. Somebody tell me, what's omnipresence? Being everywhere at the same time. That's right, only God is truly omnipresent. But social media can make you feel like you're in the movie theater line with friends hanging out while you're group messaging another friend at a restaurant. So you're kind of hanging out with these people, you're kind of hanging out over there, but you're never fully present in either place. But on social media, look, you see 100 different parties you weren't invited to. You see 100 different places that you'll never visit. And it hurts to miss out, but you cannot go to everything. And social media can make you feel like you're not liked because of that. It can make you feel like you're not loved because you missed out on those moments. So be cautious of how social media can make you feel like you're not loved and you're not included. And I'm not trying to minimize the hurt of being left out. Because look, here's why that hurts. All right? There's a theological truth there. Think of it this way. Adam and Eve, they were not created to say goodbye. They were not created to be separated. They were created for perfect peace and unity and fellowship. But sin comes in and messes up everything and separates us. And obviously, the greatest effects of sin are death. And now we're separated from each other by death. And so on a smaller scale, when you miss out, when you get on Instagram and you see, oh, this party happened and I wasn't even called about this. It should hurt. Okay, so I'm not trying to minimize that. Again, there's a theological truth there. But be cautious of how social media can feed that. And that goes right along with this, you know, last one is just social sadness. Social media can foster a lot of joy and happiness, but depression, loneliness, suicide have constantly been linked to social media. Because when you get online, everyone appears happy. You know, everyone is with friends. Everyone has been to interesting places. Everyone's eating interesting food. And you're looking at all of this alone on the couch. You know, nobody ever, as we talked about the happiness effect yesterday, and I'm going to bring up something from that again today. Nobody ever posts a selfie of them sobbing with like snot dripping out of their nose. Just snap that, I don't think. Maybe some of you in here have done that. Every time it's just happy. Everybody's happy. You're putting it out there, and sometimes you don't feel happy, and sometimes you're pulling out your smartphone and you're having a tough time, and you're seeing all of this happiness out there. And so look, in this book she quotes this girl, she calls Emma, that's not her real name, but she's described in the book as a beauty queen sorority girl, popular on this college campus. She's, you know, successful in a lot of clubs. And she says this: people share the best versions of themselves, and we compare that to the worst version of ourselves. I mean, again, beauty queen saying this. Sorority girl, popular. The best version of yourself is shared online, and you're comparing that to the worst version of yourself. And then she goes on to say, in the end, Emma is just like everyone else. Social media can bring down even the most popular and successful and beautiful students on campus. So look, middle school and high school are fun times, but they're some of the most challenging and awkward times in your life. You're changing emotionally, spiritually, physically. That's all I'm going to say about that. And you add social media to that, and that's a recipe for disaster. And that will definitely foster insecurity. So just being aware of social media. Again, I'm not against it by any means, but you've just got to be cautious of it. And as I've already said, it'd probably be a good idea to take some breaks from it at times. It's actually very liberating. And that's something she actually talks about in this book, when college students have gotten away from it, how liberating it is. There's something too. There's this pastor, some of you have heard of, Scott Sauls. The Art of Scott Sauls. He's worked with Tim Keller for a while, so I think many of you have heard of Tim Keller. And he said this publicly, that's why I'm telling y'all. I mean, he's written a few books over there. But he told this to his congregation. He said that he had become so addicted to Twitter, to other social media platforms. I mean, he was hardly, I mean, this is a 50-year-old man, and I'm bringing this up to say it's not just teenagers struggling with this. That he, you know, he'd be at the table with his family, just looking at his phone, checking emails, not interacting with his children. But he said this, he said he would be preaching sermons to his congregation, checking his email from the pulpit. And I listened to that, I was like, whoa, I don't think I heard that correctly. And I backed it up, and I'm like, yeah, he did say that. I mean, he told his congregation, like, I'm sitting there preaching to you, and I'm like doing this, checking my email. How crazy is that? But again, I just bring that up to say it's not just a teenage problem. So we've got to be cautious of how, you know, especially how so much of social media is designed to addict you to it, to bring you back to it constantly. And if you remember, Tony Ronke yesterday said so much of that addiction is linked to our desire for approval or fear of disapproval. So look, second umbrella here, and I know this sounds redundant, combating our insecurity, fight it. But the first thing there, look, you have to fight it through work. And I know this sounds like it's stating the obvious, but I think it needs to be said that, look, you have to work if you plan to fight your insecurities. You cannot just sit back and plan for these insecurities to disappear without any effort on your part. And I know Christians can get nervous when we talk about effort in the Christian life, because Jesus Christ did all the work that needs to be done. So Jesus Christ has accomplished that. But at the same time, Christians are expected to work. We have passages like Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And if Paul stopped there, that would sound like, wow, we need to work out our salvation on ourselves, on our own. But then he goes on, for it is God who works in you. And a man named Ligon Duncan says Paul is intentionally vague there, so you don't know how much you're to work and how much the Spirit's working. You're just told to work. And so you need to know that if you expect to grow and fight your insecurities, you're going to have to put work into it, an effort. And secondly, fight it through knowledge. And I know we've been talking about knowledge, but I'm speaking about the specific knowledge of your identity and knowing where your identity is found. And identity is a word that can be thrown around. And so typically, this is a good way to define what our identity is asking this question. Who are you? Who are you? And however you answer that question can typically be where you find your identity. You know, if you say, I'm Bobby, I'm a basketball player, I don't know if there's a Bobby in here who's also a basketball player. I go to this school. All of those things could be true. But if you're finding your ultimate identity in being a basketball player, you will not be secure. Because, look, you tear your ACL, basketball's over with. Now your identity's gone. Or if you're in here and you're the hot guy or the hot girl, and that's where you find your identity, everybody thinks I'm beautiful, you get in a disfiguring car accident, that's gone. So look, your identity is only secure. And look, two things. Here's what I mean when I talk about identity. First, you're a child of God. I'm sorry, that's second. Let me do this one first. You're an image bearer. You're an image bearer. If you're a believer in this room or an unbeliever, every human being has been created in the image of God, and that cannot be taken away. Just a few weeks ago, I heard this story from a pastor. He said that there's this homeless man walking out in front of his church. So this pastor begins to engage him in conversation and then invites this homeless man into his office, and they share a cup of coffee. And he says the homeless man just started talking about how depressed he was and how worthless he felt like he was. He felt like he had no value. And the pastor just kind of reached out his hand and put it on the man's hand and said, "Did you know you're an image bearer of God? And that you have infinite value and worth because of that?" And he said the man just began to weep. And he said, "Nobody's ever told me I've had value. Nobody has ever told me I had worth." He didn't know where this man had come from, what his upbringing was like, but nobody had told him that. And so I bring that up to say, many of you have grown up in the church and you've heard you're an image bearer of God, and you forget how significant that is. And how if you tear your ACL, you're still an image bearer. If you get in a disfiguring car accident, you're still an image bearer of an infinite God. And that gives you value. And then secondly, as I said, you're a child of God. And I said this secondly because not every one of you in this room is a child of God. Unless you've repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you're a child of God. And if that's true of you, Scripture tells us in John 10, 28 through 30, God has you in the palm of His hand and nobody can take you out. Your sin isn't powerful enough to take you out of His hand. Satan isn't powerful enough to take you out of His hand. So look, whatever you're struggling with, whatever horrible things people are doing to you or saying about you, to your face, behind your back, you are God's child, and He loves you. And He thinks you're beautiful based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And nothing can ever take that away. Tim Keller, in the book I've referenced several times, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, again, here's the booklet, it's how tiny it is. He gives illustrations saying that every day of our lives, we're entering into a courtroom. And we're justifying our existence to other people and to God. We're defending ourselves to other people and to God. And he says, Jesus Christ went into the courtroom for you. And so he says, we simply need to ask God to accept us because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Then the only person whose opinion counts looks at me and he finds me more valuable than all the jewels in the earth. That identity can never be taken away. Likes and followers are filth compared to that identity. Snapchat and Instagram will not be a thought in the new heavens and the new earth. We need to think about this identity. This is where our security lies. That we're a child of God and that we're His image bearer. And we must pray that we cling to these things. And third here, fight it through fear. You've heard of the phrase, fight fire with fire. Look, take your lesser fears into the ring with a greater fear and they will lose every time. And I'm talking about the fear of the Lord here. And Ed Welch says, the entire Bible is a manual on the fear of the Lord. And remember what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10, 28. And do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Jesus is telling us to fear, but it's a fear that shifts our eyes off of this world and onto the Creator of the world. Because the more we grow in our awe of who God is and how powerful and mighty and loving and beautiful He is, our lesser fears will fade away. And Proverbs 2 talks about this. Look at Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. You can write this down and reflect upon it later. It says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So he gives us this list. He says, if you do this and this and this, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. And so look, here's the list. Part of it, at least. Humility. The entire posture of this proverb describes a humble heart. So humility is fearing the Lord. And I like what Ed Welch says. And let me just go ahead. His books, they sold out already. But there's one called When People Are Big and God Is Small. It's all about insecurity, peer pressure, stuff like that. Ed Welch, When People Are Big and God Is Small. And then he kind of wrote a teenage version of that called What Do You Think of Me? Why Do I Care? Ed Welch, What Do You Think of Me? Why Do I Care? That's also a good book to pick up. But listen to what he says. He says, if I like you, I want you to like me back. He says, actually, that's not quite true. If I like you, I want you to like me back more than I like you. He says, we prefer to be liked, loved, and admired more than we want to like, love, and admire others. So the root there is obviously pride. So we must be asking God for humility in our relationships. Wow. So look, another book is Dragon Seed. And that's kind of a strange title. It's talking about the seed of pride, and it's kind of drawing some of that from Revelation. By this guy named Marty Machowski. If you're not too much into theology, but more novels, this is a novel about a teenager struggling with pride. And then it kind of gets behind the scenes, like showing us a picture of spiritual warfare. Kind of like C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters, kind of like that. So if you kind of just are looking for a novel that will talk about pride and humility, Dragon Seed by Marty Machowski, I would pick that up. I'm going to be doing several book blurbs today, so get over it. I'm just kidding. Humility. Secondly, obedience. In Proverbs 2, he says, if you receive my words, this is obeying. Obedience is fearing the Lord. If you're obeying what God has said, it's because you fear Him. Third, prayer. It says in Proverbs 2, call out for insight. Raise your voice for understanding. Prayer is fearing the Lord because, look, it's proclaiming you need help. Prayer is proclaiming you're weak and that you don't have the strength in and of yourself. And then it says treasure as well. This proverb is telling us that if we value wisdom like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then we will fear the Lord. So fearing the Lord is placing greater value on the things of the Lord and not likes or followers or popularity or looks or athletic ability. And then Scripture also tells us in Proverbs 8:13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. And then Ed Welch again says, when you fear God, you can love others more and need them less. When you fear God, you can love others more and need their approval less. And then our last section here, talking about killing our insecurity. There's a famous theologian, John Owen, I talked about earlier, who wrote a book called The Mortification of Sin. He was talking about this notion of killing our sin. He took this from Romans 8, verse 13, where it says, by the Spirit, if you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And he wrote like hundreds of pages on that one verse of Scripture. And he said this famous line. He said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And so as we're talking about killing our insecurities, you need to know that there may be some insecurities that you deal with for the rest of your life. But by God's grace and the power of His Spirit, there may be some insecurities that you're able to kill. So a year from now, you may look back and think, wow, I don't struggle with that anymore. Or 5 years from now, or 10 years from now. By God's grace and the power of His Spirit, He may be delivering you from some of those insecurities. And so one way to kill your insecurity is community. Christianity is not something to be done on your own. One of the most valuable gifts the Lord has given us are brothers and sisters in Christ, the church. So look, if you're here and you are suffering from major insecurities, talk to somebody about it. Talk to your friend about this. as I shared with y'all yesterday, the girl that came up to me afterwards and said one of her friends, you know, took her life when she was 12 years old. Surely in a room this size, some of you are suffering significantly from things on social media, from you know, other people in your church or at school. And so talk to somebody about that. Be vulnerable and open about that. As I said, our sin plays a part in our insecurities. Sin loves the darkness. Sin grows in the darkness. And so bringing it to light and sharing it with other people is vital. And I want to say this cautiously. I'm not trying to mock teenagers by any means. Teenagers aren't always the wisest people just because life experience. Is that bad? Are y'all still friends? Okay. And I say that to say this. Be cautious of who you open up to. I went through junior high. I went through high school. I went through college. My friends changed throughout those years. And so if you're completely vulnerable with somebody, they can use that against you if you're not cautious. So it might be good to open up to your youth workers. They want to help you with these insecurities. They want to help you with your struggles. And then you might not like this, but open up to your parents. Some of you might roll your eyes at that. I'm a father of five. I would give my life in a heartbeat for my children. And I want to know what they're suffering with, and I want to know their struggles. Your parents love you, and they want to know that. And I know in a room this size, I'm sure some of you come from broken homes. You might not have a mother in your house. You might not have a father in your house. The beauty of the church, the blood of Jesus Christ, makes us a family. You have spiritual mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. But the point is, open up to somebody. Talk to people about this. Because also sin blinds us, and other people can help you see your blind spots. And then another weapon, these two go together, prayer and the Word. I've been saying prayer a lot and pointing us to prayer, and really, prayer and the Word always go together. But some specific things to pray for. Look, pray for a heart that's ready to work. Pray for wisdom. Pray for strength. Because if you're praying for strength, you're admitting you're weak. And God loves that prayer. And pray for growth in your understanding of the fear of the Lord. This is something you'll never fully arrive at this side of heaven. And I think you might be growing in your fear of the Lord in eternity as well. You know, we're never going to plumb the depths of God's beauty and wisdom. And so I think the rest of, you know, eternity will be growing in our fear of the Lord. But pour over the Scriptures as well. And I know, look, I'm telling you, I did not read the Bible until I got to college. I mean, you could count on one hand how many times I read Scripture. And I regret that. And I wish I would have been in God's Word more. And I know some of you here are so intimidated by the Scriptures, and you just think it's an old book, and there's hard books to understand. And without a doubt, that is true. There are very difficult passages to understand. But please, and I know there are times you read it and you think, I have no idea what I just read. And I don't even know what this means, and this was pointless. Look, the Bible works apart from you and what you feel and if you comprehended it or not. Because the Bible is the eternal Word of God, and you're getting eternal seeds of truth in you that God might bear fruit a year from now, 5 years from now, but just pouring over the Word. And so again, some books that I would encourage you to get. This book, I really wish everybody would just buy this book. It's called The Book of Books by Jeff Robson. The Book of Books. Again, look at it. You could probably finish it in like an hour, 45 minutes. It just helps you. Like if you're here and you've never read the Bible, you don't know where to begin, you need to get this book. If you have read the Bible, this will only help you. He talks about how the Bible was put together. He gives you an overview of the Bible. He talks about genres in Scripture and how to understand them. He tells you which books of the Bible you should start with. He gives you a Bible reading plan. There's so much information in this tiny booklet. It's excellent. So pick up the Book of Books. Also, Kevin DeYoung, Taking God at His Word. Anything Kevin DeYoung writes, you just need to buy it. He's a brilliant scholar, but he communicates in a very easy to understand way. talks about the authority of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture. I mean, y'all especially are growing up within a generation that's questioning Scripture, and you know, should you bank your life on it? This is a good book, for sure. A book on prayer. It's called Praying the Bible by Donald Whitney. It just talks about praying Scripture. Again, very small. Another book on prayer booklet is by J.C. Ryle. It's called A Call to Prayer. And you can actually get a free PDF of that online. If you just Google A Call to Prayer by J.C. Ryle, it's free. It's probably 40 pages. But you could also buy the booklet. And then a book every Christian should own is called The Valley of Vision. Awesome book. It's a collection of prayers that are just like a page long. And it just helps you. I mean, it moves me to prayer. And it just helps me pray. And it's just absolutely beautiful the way that they communicate it. This is the leather-bound version. There's also a paperback, too, over there. And Joey is my boss, and he told me that I had to do this. But this is my book called What Would Judas Do? I was a youth worker for 12 and a half. Don't clap. When I was a youth pastor for 12 and a half years, the question that I probably got more than any other question is, how do I really know I'm a Christian? And so this is a book on the assurance of salvation, because it's a 31-day devotional that goes through the life of Judas. Because Judas would have been at RYM. Judas would have been a leader in your youth group. Judas would have been an elder in your church. And he's not in heaven. And so what makes his... I mean, look, he saw the Son of God face to face. None of us in this room have. And he still didn't believe in him. So I just wanted to spend time thinking about that, thinking about his life. And look, I'm not an academic guy. This is very easy to read, all that to say. So I hope it'd be a helpful book to y'all. But it's in there if you want that as well. And then, okay, that's all the book blurbs. The last thing in killing our sin is the gospel. And that is a very cliched word that's thrown around all the time. Gospel-centered this, gospel-centered that. The two main things I'm talking about when I'm talking about killing your sin. First, Jesus Christ defeated sin and death. It is finished. That means there's a sense in which your insecurities have already been destroyed. So in the midst of right now, whatever it is you're fearing, whatever insecurity you're really struggling with, take great comfort in the fact that it's already dead because Jesus Christ killed it. And then the second thing I'm talking about when I talk about the gospel, Jesus Christ has purchased a place for us of no more fear, no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more separation, no more being left out of a picture, but a place of perfect peace and harmony and joy. So whatever struggle you're dealing with right now, whatever pain you're dealing with, there's a day coming where it's going to stop. And that truth, I pray, will encourage you. That's why I read Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Even the happiest moments in this life are laughable compared to the next life. This world is a joke compared to what Jesus Christ has purchased for us. And so to quote Tim Keller again, he says, look, if you're somebody here who believes in the gospel, who's gone to church your whole life, and you believe in it, but you continue to struggle. And he says, you continue to go back into that courtroom. He says, all I can tell you is that you have to relive the gospel. Relive it every time you pray. Relive it every time you go to school. Relive it every time you pull out your smartphone. You have to continue to remind yourself of the gospel. And that's why I have the explicit gospel up there. That's a good book. That's helpful as well. Talking about the gospel, there's one copy of that left in the bookstore. So look, that's all I have. Do y'all have any questions? Anything that I need to clarify before I close this out? All right. It's been fun teaching y'all. I've enjoyed it. So let me pray for y'all. Father God, we thank you again that that is true, that we are your children, that we know that that identity is secure, that Jesus Christ accomplished everything he came to do. So our sins are defeated. This issue of insecurity has been dealt with on the cross. And we are your children. And we cannot be taken from you. So God, I pray for these students as they leave RYM either today or tomorrow. And they go back home. They go back to their context where there may be people there that make their life miserable as they begin to go back to school. Help them to remember their identity. Help them to remember the gospel. I pray by the power of your Spirit, you'd use some of these things, these truths from your word, to help them grow, to be more secure people in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that you would help these people to be a friend to maybe somebody who's suffering. Help them to be a friend to someone who might not have friends. Lord, we thank you for the treasure of your word and all the wisdom that you've given us there. Lord, and all these things we pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.